Now shall we turn, please, to the Gospel according to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, might I say it's a particular privilege to be here in Maidenhead this afternoon and this evening. I count it one of my many homes, and it's good to be back home amongst the believers with which we had so much and so happy fellowship many years ago. Perhaps it was times when our lives were being moulded, and we give God thanks for the tremendous input that there was in the assembly here in Maidenhead. We think back to dear brethren and sisters of yesteryear, the Paintons, Frank Bray, and so many others, and what a blessing they were to us in leading us and guiding us as younger men and women, and for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, not only then, but from then till now. And that is something that's thrilled our hearts to be able to say that today. It is important when someone is commended to the work of the Lord that there is that practical and spiritual help, both in prayer and in practical fellowship. And we have known that in a mighty way as we've served the Lord both here in the UK and in Ethiopia. So we read John chapter 4 just as an opening to our remarks. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look in the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Now that is a verse that we all know. We can possibly quote it without any difficulty. We've heard it so often. But let's just look for a moment at the context. When the Lord Jesus Christ was giving this statement in John 4, it wasn't said in Jerusalem. And it wasn't said in Galilee. It was said in Samaria. Now that's interesting. If the disciples had a sat-nav in these days, the route that they would have taken from Jerusalem to Galilee would have gone through Samaria. But they never travelled through Samaria. They bypassed it because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, as far as they were concerned, Samaria was off limit. Added to that, when these people passed through Samaria or passed by Samaria, it was a conflict that had been going for hundreds of years. It had begun when the kingdom was divided and the northern kingdom set up in Samaria and the southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And the two never had relationship with each other. And it was in that place that the Lord Jesus Christ said, lift up your eyes. But added to that, the background of the story is fascinating. He had just spoken to a woman of Samaria. I would judge a woman of ill repute, unless you take the view that she had 5 husbands who all died. I doubt that quite strongly. A woman of ill repute. surely we're not expected to go to that kind of person. A man who was a murderer, Saul of Tarsus. A man who was an ungodly tax collector, Matthew. A man who really robbed the people of their money, Zacchaeus. Surely that wasn't the people that we were to be sent to. Oh, the Lord says, listen, in the message of the gospel, there are no off limits. For the message of the gospel is to whosoever will. When the disciples came back, they had a wonderful message for him. They had got food. And the Lord Jesus Christ surely needed food. He was tired. He sat in the well. Mind you, he was sure that he was in the right place at the right time, because the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. And when he offered them the meat, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Wow. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that things may be a little difficult in this country. I know that things are dwindling and there are difficulties and problems all around us. And if you feel that way and feel a bit depressed, and maybe even think, you might even say it, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Well, lift up your eyes. Remember, the field is the world. And if you do lift up your eyes, you will see that God is still working in his world. I sometimes think that there is perhaps the sovereignty of God involved as well. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, if they won't receive you in that village, just shake off the dust and move on. If they say no, well, accept that, but move on elsewhere. It could be that as a nation, starting from the very top, from the politicians, we are turning our back on God. And maybe God is saying sovereignly, well, what exalts a nation? Righteousness. What brings down a nation? The setting aside of the laws of the land. Maybe God is saying, well, if you take that viewpoint, I'll move on elsewhere. He did say, the Lord Jesus, to his disciples, go into all the world. I'm giving you that power to reach out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. Imagine, he specified it, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Did the disciples take those words to heart? Well, you read the first 7 chapters of the book of the Acts. I don't think they did. There had to be a persecution when the church of God was scattered. But even then, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And it was Philip the evangelist who went down to Samaria and saw God moving in mighty power. And then when they heard about it in Jerusalem, oh, they sent up Peter and John to bring the blessing of God upon them. And then it was they who went, as they went back to Jerusalem, they preached in the cities of Samaria. But of course it was a Paul that took that message further afield to Asia and then on to Europe, because he did see the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is a thrill to think that what has been happening in Ethiopia has really been a working of the Holy Spirit in these last 20, 25 years, and we give God thanks for it. Just for those who are total strangers to us, we went out in 1969 to Ethiopia. We really thought we were there for the rest of our life. But of course, things didn't work out that way. We had to leave in 78 because the communist government had come in 74. And, well, it was impossible for us to continue in the country. When we left three small assemblies. The total number of believers was about 100, maybe about 30 in each assembly. And shortly after we left, the people in Ethiopia, they lost their halls. One was put into a dance hall, one was demolished, and one was put into a mill. And when we had those messages through the grapevine, we had no communications with the believers. They were afraid to write to us and we to them. In 1989, when we all heard about the downfall of communism in Russia, little did we realize it would have a domino effect. And one of those countries that were affected was Ethiopia. And the downfall of communism in 91, that then opened up the way, and we went back in 1993. And when we went back in 1993, the little group of 30 in the capital in Addis Ababa had multiplied to 300. That was in the midst of the pressure of communism in Ethiopia. Oh, it was true. The Rice Christians had been weeded out, and those who were genuine were standing for God in the midst of persecution. I remember the very first time we went to Ethiopia. One brother said to me as we travelled along the road, "Oh, it's great to be able to sing publicly. And it's great to be able to carry our Bibles openly. And it's great to be able to have services openly." What a wonderful thrill that was. And it was a joy. We went back in 1993, and we've been going back to Ethiopia for the last 19 years. And this was our 19th visit, or my 19th visit this year. This year was slightly different from other visits. Normally, we went to Ethiopia for 3 months, and Sheena always accompanied me. She's highly thought of in Ethiopia, and the folks there were very, very disappointed when they discovered that she wasn't going to be there. One of the things that really touched my heart was that many people way up into the interior, in the midst of total darkness, we would meet believers and they would say, "How's your wife? You know, since we heard that she was unwell, we haven't stopped praying for her until we saw you." We were just thrilled at that. And it was a joy to go back to Ethiopia. And that's really the bit that we're going to talk about this afternoon. Now, there's one or two of you are a wee bit older, maybe older than myself. And I thought I would put up the map of Ethiopia just to remind you where it is. Brother said to me, "Do you come across Brother Harper in your travels?" I said, "Well, Brother Harper actually works in Malawi. And we work in Ethiopia." So obviously he needed a map of Africa just to see where it were. We're in the northeast of Africa, in the part that juts out in your map, called the Horn of Africa. Of course, we are surrounded by Islam. Somalia, hotbed of Islam, Al-Qaeda and its sister works. And then, of course, Sudan, where there's been so many problems in recent years. Now, if you can say Addis Ababa correctly, that is you well on your way to your first Amharic lesson. I've got to watch what I'm saying with a pirate here, but some of the pirates from Lufthansa used to say, "We're just approaching Addis Ababa." No, it's not Addis Ababa at all. It's Addis Ababa. It doesn't mean It's not English at all. It's Amharic, and it means new flower. The most heavily populated country in Africa is Nigeria, with 154 million. But actually, second comes Ethiopia, with 79.2 million. And then thirdly comes Egypt, with 78.2 million. Now, just putting it in perspective in relation to the rest of Africa, if you were to join all the populations of Angola, Botswana, Malawi, Rwanda, Zambia, and Zimbabwe, the total population comes to 65 million. That's a way short of 79.2 in Ethiopia. So there's a tremendous population there and tremendous need in Ethiopia itself. The problems that the folks have spiritually at the moment, I would judge, first of all, the charismatic influence. It has affected people right across the board. That is particularly true in the capital, not so much in the countryside, in the capital. And we've always got to be on our guard in relation to this, the charismatic influence. Secondly, they have a difficulty in trying to distinguish what is of the spirit, which is induced inwardly, and what is emotionalism, what is produced outwardly. Mind you, sometimes I feel that we could do with a wee bit more of emotionalism and they could do with a wee bit less. I remember Brother Robert McFeet from Scotland saying, you know, we've given the Pentecostals all the hallelujahs and the amens, and we are left with a few unintelligible grunts. Well, of course, maybe he was overstating the case, but I remember one particular meeting we had, and there was a brother sitting right in the front seat. I thought he was really quite a young person, but he turned out, because Ethiopians are difficult to tell their age, he turned out to be a headmaster in a secondary school. And as I was saying something that really touched his heart, I could hear this loud amen. And I thought, that has come from your heart, my dear brother. And so it did. The third thing that really has a difficulty is music. They love music. All Africans love music. And music. The other problem, as you see, is that they're very bad timekeepers. They're a bit like the folks in Maidenhead. They're bad timekeepers. You see, they say, now the meeting is scheduled to start at 10, but nobody comes at 10. They say, well, if everybody's in by 11, we should be starting by 11. In fact, they tell me, you know, the Ethiopians have no watches, but they have plenty of time. The British have watches, but they've no time. And that would be true. You're kind of a control by your watch. You see, we'll meet you at 10:30, and you could expect them to be there by 11. But that's exactly the same in the hall as well. Night classes. Many of the children, as they grow up, they come from very poor families. So there's not much of an income. So they want to leave school early, and they want to go and get a job. They haven't gotten into a job long until they realise we're not well qualified. We'll have to improve on our qualifications. So what do? They go back to night school. So they're working during the day, and then Monday to Friday they're working at night. And added to that, on a Saturday and Sunday, many of the colleges are having Saturday and Sunday classes. So what time do they have to get to a place of worship? And what time do they have to study the scriptures if they're doing all of this? And that really was a burden for us for some time. The capital, Addis Ababa, has seen a lot of changes recently. I think the authorities have got a big map of Addis, and they just put a big square around one particular area, and everything in it. Doesn't matter whether you have a factory or a beautiful home or a shack, everything comes down. every single thing. They just completely eliminate everything in it. And in its place, they set up what they call condominiums. I was born and brought up in Glasgow. We would have called them tenements or flats, but they call them condominiums. Now, the big difficulty is this, that in Addis, they've only got 50%, enough for 50% of the people for water. So there's always a severe shortage of water. So somebody up in the top flat here, if they're looking for water, they might have to go down to the ground floor and get carry water up. Added to that, they don't have enough electricity. They have built a dam in the Abai River, just at the beginning of the Nile, and they're hoping that this will produce a lot of electricity. But so far, you might go maybe three days in Addis, no electricity at all. You go to your garage, and the man says, "I'm terribly sorry, the electricity's off, we can't do anything today." No welding, nothing being done. Added to that, can you imagine all of this area used to be shacks, etc., and now this population is maybe 10 times what it was before. So when they all come out and they're wanting to get to their work, they're all standing in big long queues waiting for minibuses and taxis. It has presented tremendous problems. We were able to stay with Mary Breeze when we were in Ethiopia for 17 years. It was marvellous. Mary worked with Wycliffe, and she had rented premises. So she had two bedrooms in a rented premises, and she always gave us the use of one of these. Now, last year, that wasn't possible. We had to get rented premises, very expensive. But between last year and this year, we were able to build a little sort of guest house at the back of our offices. These offices were put up about 4 to 5 years ago. They're what you call a multi-purpose building. We had thought about it for a long time, maybe about 12 years. And we managed to get this piece of property for 250,000 Ethiopian dollars. That is valued today at over $1 million just for the property, not for the building on it. The building, of course, is used for a variety of purposes. We use it for an office. The government sends letters to the office, and they send letters back. Sunday school teachers often have meetings here. We're having done quite a bit of translation. Many of the evangelists who come from the countryside come to Addis, and they find it very difficult to get reasonable bed and breakfast. So all of this area here has been put up. We've got beds in it, and of course they can sleep there, and it's very, very inexpensive. And of course there's a big store as well. Now, when I got back this year, I was there for 6 weeks. This little office, or this little guest house, was absolutely bare, nothing in it. We were able to go up to the market and get some cheap things, furniture, etc. And this is the living room, and this is the bedroom. Ideal conditions. Mind you, I wasn't much in Addis, I can assure you, because I think the brethren had decided we'll try and fit in 6 weeks what we normally do in 12 weeks. And sometimes it was very hectic, I can assure you. This is the living room, and that's down there is the bedroom. They've actually built offices up on top. The government won't allow you to put up any building unless it's what they call a ground plus one. That's a two-story building. We think that perhaps the folks in Denmark are hoping to get an office. They're really anxious to get an office up in Addis. They're doing the courses. And also, I don't know whether you've heard of the Bible Evangelistic, BEC, I think they call it. It's called Postal Sunday School in Southern Ireland. They have just been translating a lot of books in Ethiopia. And they're also looking for an office. So we think that maybe both of them could be in the office upstairs. But that's maybe ahead. This is the Emmaus group that has just been established recently. The assemblies have just started the Emmaus courses. And already we've got 400 people enrolled. They're hoping to increase that because they've just produced the Emmaus courses in Oromia, and that's a tremendous blessing for the people up country. And this is going to be an answer to these people in night classes, that they can take the Emmaus courses home and do that at home. The brethren who are responsible for the work in Ethiopia are from the assemblies in Denmark. Now, we're going to look at five places this afternoon. First of all, we'll look at a place called Chobe, way up here in the west. And then we'll look secondly at a place called Biki. And then thirdly, we'll look at a place called Gindabirit. And then fourthly, way up to the north where the work began in Bati all those years ago in 1952. And then finally, we'll look at a new work in a place called Awasa. Now, I hope you remember all these names, by the way. When I think of all the names that are down here, so some of them difficult to pronounce, and if you go to Wales, well, it's just off the Richter scale. But we're going to look at these places, and maybe one or two others as well. I'm glad to say we didn't have to go on horse this year. The government has been putting in roads into villages, and that's been marvellous. Now, it might just sound quite romantic to go on a horse, but I can assure you, after you've been on a horse for 5 hours on a wooden saddle, you know you've been horse riding. And I'm so glad that we didn't need to go on a horse this year. This is the road that the government's put in. Granted, it's a bit rough, but it's still a road. And of course, it takes us much quicker to get into the interior. You see, you need to go on horses because Ethiopia is very mountainous. This is actually us up about 10,000 feet. And I can assure you, if you're walking up a hill at 10,000 feet, it is very, very difficult indeed. This is our faithful, trusted Land Cruiser, a Toyota Land Cruiser. Toyota, of course, is very common in Ethiopia. It's a 1989 model. It's done over 400,000, and it really is getting past its sell-by date. We are looking into the possibilities of trying to get one in Europe and then sending it out. It has presented many difficulties just to be able to do that, but we're still working on it. And we value your prayers about this, because nearly all of our work is actually in the interior, in the hinterland and in very difficult road conditions. This is us in the place called Chobe. Initially, there was just this building here. They started what they called a little Bible school in Ethiopia. They have it for 6 weeks. They bring Ethiopian evangelists from the countryside into Chobe, and they give them teaching over 3 years, 6 weeks for 3 years. So that's 18 weeks. They cover a wide variety of subjects, and it is a real thrill to have seen this being developed. It's relatively inexpensive to operate because some of the brethren from Addis, who are good, able Bible teachers, they would go up. One would go up for a week and he would teach, and then he would come back, and then someone else would replace him, and so it would go on. We built this 2 years ago, a room where the meetings could be held, like a sort of classroom, and that was a big improvement. Then last year, we built this section here. You see, we have 32 evangelists there this year. We've had 30-odds in the last 4 or 5 years, and they've all slept in a very small room, all in the one area. But now, of course, we've got this, and we're just in the process of building this part here. And at the end, we're able to have about 32 in these rooms, and that'll be really helpful for the evangelists who are there. It is a tremendous moment for them when they graduate. Now, these brethren will have come perhaps 4 hours or 5 hours walking from their village just to be at the graduation service. And it's a great day when they get the little diploma from the folks in Addis. Some of them, of course, get good, really good marks, and as a result, they might get a concordance or something like that, and it's a very happy day for them. Now, the graduation day had been postponed. I wasn't able to go out in February as normal, and because of that, they had postponed it. So the conference was a bit smaller because it was an extra conference. Normally, they have a conference in February, and they delayed the graduation till we were out there. This would have been a normal scene. When we were there maybe about 12 years ago, there was about 750. Just last year, there was over 3,000. Now, we don't have them in a hall. They sit in the ground, just put plastic roof over them. And what the interest they have is amazing. You know, you're preaching an hour and a half, and you close your Bible. And the brother at front says, "Go on, brother, go on, brother." And here, everybody's looking at their watches and saying, "When will he stop?" I can assure you, almost all of these people are first-generation Christians, and they love the Lord, and they love his word. And you might say something that you feel fairly basic, and they say, "Brother, that was wonderful. We've never heard that before." They just love the word of God. After the graduation service, we went to this place called Chobi Sirba. It's always good to visit the local places. Now, this was just originally an outreach, and it's good to know this is the elders who are in that village. And we spoke to this elder called Chow Chisa, lovely man. I said to him, "Chow Chisa, tell me your testimony." Well, he said, "I was the black sheep of this village. I stole people's cattle. I stole people's money. I was drunk very, very frequently. I loved the local beer and whiskey." And he said, "Many times I was in prison. And one time I came out of prison and I wondered what to do with myself." And he said, "Amazingly, I met an evangelist. And he told me about the gospel and I was converted." That he was perfectly honest. He said a short time afterwards, because of that love and that longing for the local whiskey, I backslid for a short time. But then he said, "I was wonderfully restored." And he's now a respected elder there in Chobi Sirba. This is one of the original evangelists. When we went back in 93, there was 8. And this is one of them, Badada, lovely brother, good knowledge of the scriptures, a great burden for evangelism. And he's pointed to the assembly from which he was commended. He's living, is working in another area. And this is Badada, looking down at the hall from which he was commended. We're on the other side of the mountain, and there's a huge valley in between. Badada was way up here, and we're on the other side. I remember it well. The brother took me to the edge of the mountain area, and he said, "Do you see that ridge of hills? And you see those trees?" "Yes." "Well," he said, "there's an assembly there." And then he pointed to another place. And he said, "Do you see that other place there?" I said, "Yes." "He says, there's an assembly there." And then he pointed to a third place. "Oh, I could see the big tin roof." "Oh," he said, "there's an assembly there. There's about 400 in fellowship there." And then he pointed to another place. And he said, "There's an assembly there." I said, "Wait a moment. When did all this begin?" "Well," he said, "maybe 25 years ago. The work would start here. People would come to this village. They would preach the gospel. And people were saved. They would then move on to this next village, preach the gospel. People were saved. And then they would move on to the next village. And so it would go on. And I would say to them, 'Now, we'll have to consolidate.' Oh, no. The Lord told us, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.' There are villages who have never heard. We must keep going and reaching out to the villages." And that is what's happening in 2012. Not in the year 25 AD, or it's 2012. So lift up your eyes. We're going to look at a place called Asgore. Murugeta, my right-hand man, went to Kenya, I think about 3 years ago. He was doing a course on discipleship. I think, to put it simply, it would be that kind of system where each one reach one, each one teach one. I looked through the course, the material, excellent. And he goes for a week to Kenya and has these intensive Bible studies, and then he comes home and does a lot of things at home as well. But one of the qualifications is he's got to replicate that in Ethiopia. So what he's taught in Kenya, he's got to teach it in Ethiopia. And so he's gathered together 30 key men, and he's actually discipling them. And they, in turn, have got to disciple others. And so we're discovering maturity developing. Now, this is one of the group. Some of these brethren are in this group of the 30 key workers. The meeting starts at 7 o'clock in the morning. We are in Addis Ababa, 100 kilometres away. So we've got to get there for 7 o'clock in the morning. I was there for the four Thursdays that we were in Ethiopia. I tell you, just to see the enthusiasm at that time of the morning was just thrilling. Wonderful to see an interest that these brethren have in the study of the scriptures and the desire to reach out to their fellow men and women and to disciple those who have come to Christ. Now, this is a situation that is disappearing. Up until 2 years ago, we had a general evangelist conference. The cost of transport has become very, very expensive. And because of that, it was felt that last year and this year, we should have regional conferences instead, so that they would either just walk or come a short distance on a minibus. For you see, the work has really developed in the last 20 years. In 1993, there were 8 evangelists. In the year 2012, there are over 200. And these brethren are supported locally. They may not be supported very well, but they are supported locally. And we give God thanks for the dedication that these men show in spreading the word of God in their areas. They might be called tent evangelists. In other words, they might have a small holding or a small piece of ground, and that helps to eke out their finances, but they're really working hard in the spread of the gospel, and we thank God for them. This is one of the local area conferences that we had instead this year. Mind you, it has its advantage because you get to know them so much better because they're smaller groups and you've got time to talk to them all on an individual basis. And it's great to hear the stories, and we could keep you all night telling you stories about these evangelists, but we must press on. Last year, they decided to have something special. They decided to have an evangelist wives conference. Why were they going to do that? Well, they said, it was they who arranged it, they said, our evangelists oftentimes go for maybe a month to another area. They're away from home. The wife's got to stay at home. She looks after the children. She does all the baking and cooking and everything. But they're the backbone of these evangelists. Now, we ought to honour them and give God thanks for them and have a conference for them. Now, it was a logistic nightmare. Many of them had never been out of their village. Many of them hadn't been in a bus. So they had to get chaperones to bring them to Ginchi. There was over 100 came, and there were 70 babies came as well. You've got to come, of course, if you're still feeding, and nearly all of them are up to about 2 to 3 year old. Then, of course, the babies come as well. Well, it was a marvellous time. I took up six couples in the Old and New Testament, and they really enjoyed the teaching. They're still talking about it. I said to them afterwards, there's one thing that's for sure. When you go back, your husbands will be absolutely delighted to see you. And they'll discover all of the things that you normally do when they're away. It took a lot of planning. It took a lot of organizing. I remember getting up early, and some of these women had been up at 4 o'clock in the morning to make enough food for all those who had come to the conference. It was really thrilling. And they're still talking about it today. And it was a joy just to have them all together and just to show our appreciation for the tremendous encouragement that they are to their husbands in the work of the Lord. Here was one couple. The husband wasn't there, but the wife was there. But what a wonderful story it is about this couple. Kuma. Kuma comes from a wee village called Kiltu. And we went there, I think maybe 3 years ago. Very difficult to get to it. But we managed to get there by horse. And I said to him, Kuma, how did you become a Christian? Well, he said, you know how there was the message of the gospel came to Totili, our next village? Yes. Well, he said, it wasn't long before the people came across to our village and they began to preach. And when I heard the message, I was converted. He said, my wife was totally different. Her father was one of the very well-known Orthodox priests in the area. So it took her a while to be convinced that what was being said was true. Then she accepted Christ as her saviour. I said, what happened then? Well, he said, they burned down all my crops. They tried to bury my youngest son alive. They were unsuccessful. They accused me of things that weren't true. I was thrown into prison. I said, what did you do? He said, I just continued to preach. After a short time, the work was beginning, and his wife was at the conference. She came up to me and she said to me, could you tell Paul that I'm really asking for him? Paul? I said, Paul? We don't have an evangelist, Paul. Oh, yes, she said, Paul, the short man. I said, no, there's no Paul. She said, with a white face. Oh, and I remember it was my son-in-law who had come out for a short visit. He had gone to this village and he had passed this lady a gift. And she said, I bought an Oromo Bible. Oh, she said, that means a lot to me. Will you tell him that I'm using the Oromo Bible? Kuma decided to build a little hall. This was a new work. This was an outreach work. It was at a time when we had expended all the opportunities of helping outreaches, so he built it himself. But he realised after he had built it, it wasn't long until that building was far too small. Within a very short time, that's the company today. There's perhaps over 80 in fellowship. And they are in turn reaching out to another village and telling people about the Saviour. Now we're going to look at a place called Jeldu. That's an interesting place indeed. When we got to the hall, just before we got to the hall, we met a dear brother called Kitama. He said to me and his dear wife, I said to me, do you remember the year 2000? I said, yes. He said, do you remember how many there were here in Jeldu? I said, there were three. Yourself, your wife, and another brother. He said, that's right. You remember how difficult it was? They used to throw stones on little premises that we rented. I said, that's right. Sadly, his wife has been called home. Now he said, well, just go in and see the hall inside. Now that hall will hold about 300. And you have difficulty getting a seat on a Sunday morning. In an area where there was so much opposition to the gospel. But he said to me, oh, by the way, you're not preaching here today. We've got another outreach work. and we want you to preach there. Now, when I got to the place, I had difficulty getting in. It was rented premises, and to get up to the front, you had to squeeze between people. There are now 45 baptized believers in this outreach work. They've just built a little hall, and of course, they're expecting many, many more. This is just in the outskirts of Geldo itself. They call it Geldo number 2. Many of these believers suffer a lot of persecution. This dear brother here, Zamanayu, his name means a man for the time. Very staunch Orthodox person. He was an Orthodox deacon in the Orthodox Church. He was teaching about 120 children in the Sunday school. He came into contact with the evangelist, and after many conversations, he trusted in Christ. He left the church. His father and his mother disowned him. They took away his house. They took away his land. They took away his cattle. And they accused him to bring him to court. He had so much pressure against him. But in spite of that, Zamanayu goes on well for the Lord today. Now we'll look at a place called Beki, up in the mountains. As we mentioned earlier about outreaches, this is a place called Gori. This outreach began about 4 years ago. What happens is that through the kindness of the Lord's people in this country, we're able to supply the tin for the roof. Now, the tin is the most expensive part of the building. And so we would supply the tin, and they would supply the wood and the mud for the walls, and that's how we operate. This year, we supplied outreaches for 22 new places. That is just this year alone. This was what it was like last year. The hall was just going up. They had quite a good interest. And initially, it was started with 5, and now there are about 28 in the assembly here in Gori. And what a joy it was to go and be with him. We were on our way up into the mountains, so we stopped here in the district. Many people don't appreciate that Ethiopia is a very mountainous country. A lot of it is above 10,000 feet sea level. So it gives you some idea. We are moving from maybe about 4,000 feet to well over 10,000 feet away up in the mountains. I think this is the M4, I'm not sure. But you can see the need of a very fairly strong vehicle. And of course, you go through many, many difficult areas like this on your travels to get to the place you're arriving at. This was one of the unfortunate visits we made to a place. One brother came to us and said, "Could you not visit this place? We're only about 15 minutes from where your main road is." By the way, he said, they've made a road and it's really excellent. Well, of course, when we started on it, he wasn't a person who drove. And when we started, it was almost impossible. I said to him afterwards, "Now listen, any time we ever come back to your village, we'll come back on horse. We're not going to bring in the car into the area." It wasn't a road at all. But we made it and brought the word of God to them. On our way to Beki, we pass a place called Chircher. Now, Chircher is a fair size of a town. We started seeking permission in Chircher to get premises to build a hall, but the government or the local council just refused us every time that we applied. Just last year, they gave us permission. Now, this was a tremendous breakthrough. It was like Geldo all over again. Now, when you get a piece of ground, you immediately have got to build on it. Because if you don't build on it, the council will come and just take your ground from you. So a little shack was built. And then this year, when we were on our way to Beki, we stopped at Chobi. There's about 18 in fellowship. They've been meeting in a home up until now. The hall that they've built is small. I would think it won't last very long until they'll need a bigger hall. But it's a start in this new work in Chircher. I'm not sure whether this is Hilton or Sheraton. You do have plenty of material. Mind you, you've got to be able to speak Chinese or Japanese, because a lot of the papers, they get newspapers, rather than pay some money to paint the insides, they just use newspapers. They get big bundles very cheap. And of course you can see it's fairly close fellowship. Becky is going through a transition at the moment. They had a road in the main town, and that road, they said, was too narrow. It had to be widened. So any houses in that area, they were just demolished. Now, that's quite a shock to people. That's their livelihood. They've scrimped and scraped to try and get a little house to build. And the builders just come in and knock it all down. And with little compensation, they've got to move elsewhere. What a joy it was to bring the word of God to the saints here in Bicky. Now, just a few years ago, there was nothing in Bicky, nothing at all. Now they themselves have three outreaches from Bicky itself. This is one of them, and this is just on the edge of the town, maybe about 3 kilometres from the main hall, and you can just see the workers just building in so many different places all at the same time. We're going to a place called Gibra Garacha. Now, again, this is a completely new work. I had never been to this place before. How was it started? This dear brother here, he was in an assembly in Addis, and he doesn't come from Addis, he comes from Gibra Garacha. And he felt that he wanted to go back and evangelise his own area. And so he did. And he rented this small building. It's really just a container. And it was very hot inside, but it was packed with people. And already there's about a dozen believers there in Gibra Garacha. And they've got two other outreaches, one 3 hours away into the interior and another one an hour down the road. As we came out of the town, we saw this huge cement factory built by the Chinese state-of-the-art cement factory. But of course they are building roads all over Ethiopia. Sadly, within a few years, these roads are all cracked and big dips in them because they've not a good foundation. And yet the work of God is being established because it's built on the rock of ages. Now we're going to a place called Gindibirit. Just to put you in the picture, this is the main road. This will be a tarmac road. Anything off here, all of this road here, is just a dry weather road. You couldn't get it in the rainy season. That's why we go January to April, because that's the dry season. When you get to Gindibirit, it's the end of the line. I remember maybe about 8 years ago, a dear brother, one of our original evangelists, travelled 12, sometimes 14 hours by horseback to get to Gindibirit. The message had never reached this area before. He carries in his body the marks that he got in the beatings, when the people told him, "We don't want you here and we don't want your message here." In spite of that, he continued, now there are 8 assemblies in that area, and we thank God for it. This is our hotel. I think it was a 4-star, maybe it was a 5-star, I'm not sure. But it was just great to be back in Gindibirit. I wasn't there last year. Maybe some of you remember I had an injury to my shoulder, and the brethren felt it would be unwise to go on the very rough road to Gindibirit. And so that was avoided last year, but we were back this year. And it was a great joy to be with the believers. We almost always have a meeting for elders and evangelists on the first day. This is one part of the group, the other part on the other side of the hall. I think this was the most encouraging number of elders and evangelists came out on that first morning to study the Word of God and to look at the subject of discipleship, because that was really the emphasis that we're putting on it this year. One of the good things about conferences is that it's a time for buying books. There have been produced a number of books, and we're really thrilled to see the way that so many of them are buying these books. And the most recent one that has been translated and just published this year was John McQuaid's book on knowing and doing. And you can see here it's in Oromia and here it's in Amharic. We're glad that these things are being read by the local people. This was the one that we had last year, which was written by John Campbell from Perth. When the printer saw this and he saw the cover, he said to me, as he looked up at the cover, "You Mitch Arisha Zimmern," oh, he said, "I don't like that title." So I said, "What's wrong with it? Is it spelt wrong?" "Oh, no, no, no." He says, "It's nothing to do with the spelling, nothing to do with Amharic." "What's your problem?" Oh, he said, "The last days. When I think of tsunami, 9/11, and all the unrest, I think we must be living in the last days." Oh, I said, "You better believe it. We're living in the last of the last days." But I said, "You don't need to be afraid. If you're trusting in Christ, he has got everything in control." And I can assure you this book has been really, really well received and is being bought by so many of the local believers, just giving them an idea of what happens in the future. This is the concordance that we produced about 5 years ago. It was a mammoth task. But I'm glad it was produced. It had its light relief moments. I was speaking to someone else today, and I said, there was an entry which said, "An eagle, a bird of prey." Now, when it was translated into Amharic, it said, "An eagle, a bird who prays." Well, of course, they couldn't distinguish between P-R-E-Y and P-R-A-Y. And then there was another entry which said, "Jonah swallowed the whale." But you see, from the active to the passive, the difference is one letter. And the one letter was missing, so it read that Jonah swallowed the whale, and rather than Jonah was swallowed by the whale. But that was corrected before it was printed. We had four meetings that day. This is the last meeting when the townspeople come out to hear the word of God. And it's just an opportunity to preach the gospel in that situation. This is a place called Shiguti, and that work has just been going a relatively short time. And already they've got a very, very large Sunday school. They've just built these rooms for Sunday school. Some of these places, they're very, very large Sunday schools, and we thank God for them. Now we're going to be up the north. Now, the north is completely different. The north is very, very staunchly Islamic. The first place we go to is a place called Kamisi. Now, this is a teaching mosque. People go out from here to the whole district around about, and they preach about Islam. Just about 98% of them are Muslims. Just about 4 years ago, they burned down four of the evangelical buildings. Fortunately, the assembly building wasn't touched. When they were apprehended, they said, we reject a cross in this village. And that is the strong rejection of the message of the gospel. At that time, there was about 16 believers moved. And about 2 years ago, there was about 30 believers left in fellowship in this staunchly Islamic community. Normally, we don't have a meeting in Kamisi. We normally are up in the north for the weekend, and as a result of that, we just stop off to see the evangelist, Chalchisa, for the Friday, and then we move on. This year, we decided they would have a meeting on the Saturday morning. When we got to this meeting place on the Saturday morning, I was amazed. There was 80 young people with their Bibles, their notebooks, and their pens, and they were writing down. And I thought, my, in a very staunchly Islamic community, this is wonderful. Added to that, they themselves have done two outreaches now, one about 12 kilometres into the interior, one in the main road. In one of the villages, there are no believers, no known believers at all. So they're really going into virgin ground totally. Then we moved on to Batty. Now, Batty has never been easy. The Batty believers have disappointments because people get saved, baptized, join the assembly, but then they can't get work. So they've got to move elsewhere to get work. And they've really maybe been a wee bit down at the mouth because of that, because they see blessing and then the people move on elsewhere. But that all changed this past year. Here's an unusual event. This is the baptism of a second generation Christian. We don't have them in Ethiopia. They're all first generation Christians. And here's a young man whose parents were in the assembly, were converted, and he himself is getting baptized. Absolutely thrilling to think that nearly all of the folks there are first generation Christians. Now, a group called Compassion have transformed the work in Batty. Compassion, they have as their ethos, the work must be Christ-centred. Secondly, it must be church-focused. And thirdly, it must be child-based. They have a lot of criteria that's got to be met before they'll ever consider coming into your area. We've actually now got 7 places where Compassion is working with us. And it has just transformed the work in Batty. It's a means of reaching the people. The folks there have now got 187 children under their care. Compassion will give them the clothes, somebody's given them food and different things that they're amenities. Now, these children are not only being taught reading and writing, they're being taught scripture as well. And one brother said to me, you know, we used to just open the gate once a week. Now it's opened every day. And to see Muslim parents coming in every day with their children, and every Saturday they have a meeting, and Mulligate said he was there in Batty a week past on Saturday. The hall was absolutely packed with Muslims. And he had the opportunity to preach the gospel. Wow. What a transformation. They have had difficulties because this dear brother here, Delisa, was working in this area as an evangelist. He doesn't come from this area. He comes from 600 kilometres away. And he had come to this area to help in the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't speak Amharic. He speaks Oromia. So he had to learn Amharic. His wife never learned Amharic, and she felt very cut off from her own area. And so just this year, they felt that they would like to go back into their own area, and so they did. But a blessing in disguise. This dear brother, Imam, had been converted. He's a converted Muslim. He was converted a number of years ago, I think 8 years ago or 9 years ago. But then because he couldn't get work, he had to travel 100 kilometres to another area. When the work of Compassion came up, they needed a social worker. He fitted the bill, and he came back to Batty. Now, he's not only a good social worker, he's also a very committed Christian and a very excellent Bible teacher. And so they're just thrilled to have Imam back in Batty as well. It was a wonderful joy again to meet our dear brother, who was originally Sheikh Indras, or Sheikh Andrew. He came from a very remote area. Oh my goodness, we've got to watch the time. He came from a very remote area, way up in the mountains, and his parents were very anxious for him to become a Muslim Sheikh, a Muslim teacher. He went and studied in the Quran for 13 years, and while he was studying the Quran, one of the teachers had a Bible, an Arabic Bible. And he would tear out a page of this Bible and he would give it to his pupils to be used as a bookmark for the Quran. And Andrew got Genesis 12. Now, the Muslim they have great veneration for Abraham. When he read this, they said, well, this is a different story about Abraham. This is marvellous. This is about Abraham and Isaac, not Abraham and Ishmael. So he wanted to get the rest of the book. And he bribed the Muslim's son to get the rest of the book. He did. And he began to think about this. How could he be reached? Well, he lived away up in the mountains, but he had a little shortwave radio. And he used to listen to Radio Voice of America in Arabic. And one night he heard Arabic and he stopped. It wasn't Radio Voice of America, it was the gospel being beamed in from Lebanon. A short time later, he heard his own language, Oromia, this time from the south, from the Seychelles. And I've thought since, two people in a little cubicle, talking into a microphone, little realised they were reaching one man in Gerba with the gospel. Well, Andrew took sick. He was in his clinic, sitting in his clinic. And he saw someone sorting out the clinic. He was one of the attendants at the clinic, one of the carers. But he was singing a hymn. And Andrew thought, maybe this man might know about this book. So he took the book up and he said, do you know about this book? And the brother actually just came from the assembly in Batty. And he just put his hands up to his mouth and he said, wait till the end. And he poured into his ears the message of the gospel. And Andrew was gloriously converted. He's no longer Sheikh Andrus, he's now Brother Andrew. What an amazing gift he's been to us. He's now involved in translation and with a number of other people trying to produce a Bible for Muslims. Now, of course, the Muslims have a different way of saying different words like Moses, Abraham, David, than the Christians would have. So they've moved all of these to the Islamic way of saying it, but they've had a problem with the word God, Allah. Well, of course, he'll tell me this predates Muhammad. It actually comes from El, the Hebrew word for God. And he said, if you look at any other country, I knew that in Egypt, when I was speaking to a brother in Egypt, I said, what's the word for God in your Bible? Oh, he said, Allah. That's the Arabic word. It's not a Muslim word. It's the Arabic word. They've had a bit of a hiccup about that, but I think they're going to be producing a gospel fairly soon. And we thank God for Brother Andrew. He's actually debating with senior Muslims in the capital, in Addis Ababa. And he'll say to them, you know, the Quran says this. Oh, they say, psh, we know it says that, but don't tell anybody. But then he'll say, but the Bible says this. And he'll quote to the Bible. And Brother Andrew has been a tremendous blessing to the work. This is a work that began, I would think maybe 27 years ago. This was the original evangelist with the assemblies, Asanaki, lovely brother. He told me when we were there first, I used to go into Akaki, and after I'd preached and after I'd spoken to people about the Lord, he said, all I could do was just get behind a hedge and go to sleep. There was nobody there to take me in and give me a night's rest. When we arrived in 1993, there was a very small assembly in rented premises in one part of the town. And a few years later, we were able to buy a piece of ground with this hall on it. It has gradually deteriorated over the years, and they felt about 3 years ago that they would like to build another hall. So they did. We were there this year. Now, the glass is not in yet, but nobody worries too much about that. This gives you an idea of the inside. Now, that hall will be full. If you were to go on a Sunday morning, you'll find that hall filled capacity. They still hadn't used it when we were there. And what a joy it is to see. They themselves have got four outreaches that they're reaching out to in the community all around. This is one of them, a place called Kilintu. This is a completely new work. We were able to buy this property last year. They've just got a plastic hall at the moment. In Kilintu, they've just started a new university. So it's a strategic spot. There's a witch doctor, a woman witch doctor, who's just been converted in the town, and she has a tremendous witness in the area. Here's a typical Sunday morning. Somebody will gather together about six of the brethren, and we'll go out into the interior. This brother here was a responsible brother in one of the factories. He's now become an evangelist. This brother here is a school teacher. This brother here is a headmaster. This brother here is a primary school teacher. And this brother here helps in the driving. But they've all got their responsibilities. One will be dropped off at an outreach or an assembly, and then the second one, and then the third one, and we'll go on right to the very end. Mulligator and I will go right to the very end. This, of course, is all Oromia territory. One of the great blessings to us is this dear brother, Digafe. Not Gaddafi, but Digafe. Digafe had a great burden for children. He saw the potential. He said, today's children are tomorrow's teenagers, and tomorrow's teenagers are adults of the next day. And he began to go round the assemblies and encourage them all to start Sunday schools, and that was started very, very quickly. Up until 2 years ago, we had a camp. And at the camp, we had 150 children, and in another camp with 150 teenagers. 2 years ago, they came and they said, we have a little problem. I said, what's the problem? They said, camp. I said, what's the problem with the camp? Well, they said, most of our Sunday schools are over 200. We're only allowed to send 25 from each assembly. And because of that, 175 can't get to camp. So what we're suggesting is that instead of camp this year, we'll have a daily vocational Bible school. So we'll have it in each assembly, and all the children who want to come can come. I said, a brilliant idea. So they had it in groups 5 to 7, 8 to 12, and 13 to 16. Instead of maybe two or three teachers teaching at the camp, they had over 60 teachers. In the countryside alone, and of course they speak Oromo as opposed to Amharic, which is in the capital, they had over 1,000 children being taught in that week. What a tremendous blessing that was. There's a dear brother called Carlinto, and he himself brings these Sunday school teachers in for teaching and for encouraging how to know how to reach people. And Digafe was able to help me in the teaching of these people for a whole day, a whole Saturday while I was there. On the last Sunday, we travelled, I think, over 300 kilometres and spoke in four places. We started off in Kalintu. We went down to a place called Debrazite. Then we went to another place up here, and finally we landed in Awasa at 9 o'clock at night. It was a mammoth task. On your journey, you'll always see a scene like this. The roads are good, but the cars are bad. And because of that, the tyres and the poor construction of the tyres, etc., you often see many, many problems like this. Here's a typical, I'll get that afterwards. A typical village is seen in, I can't move it on. Maybe somebody could press that right button when I tell you. Can you do that? Or maybe, this is a new work entirely in Awasa. There you are. Just the right one. We had an evening meeting in Awasa. It was really, really encouraging to see those believers there in Awasa. Thank you very much. This was a Monday morning. We were going to a place in the village, a place called Bochi, and this little hall had just been built. And I was anxious to see in it. It was about 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. Thanks. So I just looked in the hall just to see what it was like inside. I found some believers on the stone floor crying to God for their neighbours and their friends and their relatives. And they are expecting God to bless in that particular week, and he is. One brother took me to this tree. He said, you see this tree? He said, we used to come to this tree with a sheep, a goat, a cow. He said, not that there was anything special about the tree, but in the tree there were spirits. And he said, if we were kind to these spirits, they would be kind to us. And then he would smile. That was until the gospel came to our village. We thank God for the leaders in our assemblies. This is them on our last evening together. And it's been a thrill for the appreciation that they have shown for the care and the concern and the fellowship of the assemblies in the UK for the work of God in Ethiopia. This is my right-hand man, Mulegeta. Some of you know him. He's been here. Mulegeta, his address is Addis Ababa. He's rarely in Addis Ababa. We thank God for his dear wife, Alam. This is a lovely soul. And oftentimes he's away in the countryside. He just maybe comes home for he's away for a week, and then he's just home for a day, and then he's off somewhere else to some, and we just give God thanks for him. Thank you. And here's another dear brother, Groom. Groom's very gifted in the scriptures. There's nothing better that he enjoys than just to sit down and to discuss the scriptures with you. And we just give God thanks for these mature men in the work. What do we put it down to? How is this work so developed? Well, I would judge that, amongst other things, Ethiopians are known for their prayer. Here's an Orthodox person coming to the church door. He doesn't feel he's worthy to get inside. So what does he do? He prays on the door, at the door of the church. Here's a Muslim. He's in the middle of the desert. He takes his shoes off. He cleans his hands and his feet. He turns towards Mecca. He says the same things every time, but he prays. Here's the believers. Now, the meeting will take place maybe, thank you, at 9 o'clock. That hall sometimes is three quarters full, with people down on their knees on the floor, crying to God for their friends, for their neighbours, for their fellow villagers. This is not a sunset. This is a sunrise. A sunrise. We thank God for his power over Islam. When we think of Brother Andrew and what he's doing now, we just give God thanks for him. We thank God for the power over the Orthodox Church. And we think of our brother Zimanayu. Sacrificed, great sacrifice he's given to the work of the Lord. We thank God too for the power over witchcraft. So many have left its witchcraft and idolatry all behind. And we think of Kuma and his wife and family who are now believers in Christ. Someone has said, sunrise in one country is a sunset in another. And that's true. We did have sunrise in this country. There was a time when the work of God went forward with power, and we thank God for it. But that sunrise has moved to another country, and we thank God for the sunrise in Ethiopia, where God is moving in mighty power. Wherever God works, there is opposition. And there's opposition, first of all, in Islam. As with many other countries, Islam is becoming very militant. And we realise that that is a major problem in the country. The Orthodox Church, many of the folks come from the Orthodox Church and, of course, are converted. And there's a lot of opposition from the Orthodox Church as well. The charismatic movement, we've always just got to be on our toes in relation to the charismatic movement. And then AIDS. AIDS is a major problem in Ethiopia. But we thank God that that little stream has become a mighty river. Do remember, firstly, the